God is a covenant-making God, and so we're going to see the various aspects of the covenant through the story as we read through there. And again, I want to encourage you, keep your eyes open for the aspects of the covenant. So there's lots of obstacles along the way that God overcomes, and we see in the Joseph story, we see in lots of other stories along the way, even in the Abraham story, God bringing good out of evil. And we'll see that in Joseph's comments to his brothers today. One of the commentators indicated that Joseph's coat of many colors might not have only indicated that he was the favorite son. It might have also indicated that he was going to receive the firstborn inheritance. Now, that's not for sure, but apparently coats like that didn't just mean that they were the favorite. It had often more meaning. Could also have meant, and possibly did, that he was not a laborer but in management, which might be why he wasn't helping to keep the sheep but was at home with the father. Might also indicate why he became a good manager in Egypt. Maybe God was already training him that direction through his father Jacob and the things that were going on. So Joseph was in prison, or in Potiphar's house, and then in prison for somewhere between 11 and 13 years. And as we heard in Sunday school, when he was sold to Potiphar, God blessed him, God prospered him, and God prospered Potiphar because Joseph was in his home and then managing everything. And so the story of Abraham brought out the promise of the land. The story of Jacob brings out the promise of the family. We see that happening in the last chapter. The promise to covenant promise that comes out in Joseph's life is the blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all nations will be blessed by you. It was first to Abraham, but it's carried down, and it tends to carry down to the firstborn. So again, here we see the possibility that Jacob was intended to be the firstborn. He didn't really end up as the firstborn. Judah did. But he did end up getting a double portion. He did end up being the one through whom God blessed everyone, not the rest of the brothers. The rest of the brothers had a different focus in mind. But God used Joseph to bless Potiphar, and then to bless the prison warden, and then to bless Pharaoh, and then ultimately to bless the nations around Egypt and the whole nation of Egypt. So this story brings out that part of the covenant, the blessing concept, the blessing part, promise of the covenant. In the midst of all of this, we see the struggles that Joseph goes through. And again, it's, you know, he could easily have said, "Why me, Lord?" I don't know that he didn't, because we don't know everything that he prayed over those 22 years that he was in Egypt. But we do know that overall his attitude seems to be, "I will trust you, God, no matter what." And surely if he hadn't taken that attitude of trusting God, he would not have been able to be a blessing to Potiphar, to be a blessing to the warden, to be a blessing to Pharaoh. All of those would necessitate, as we read the story, Joseph having the attitude of, "God, you are in control and I will trust you." As Ken shared in Sunday school, we don't know how much God actually revealed to Joseph of what was happening and what was coming. You and I have been through lots of circumstances where we didn't have a clue what God was doing until we could look back and say, "Wow, look what God did." And so certainly Joseph was able to look back, but God might have revealed to him as well what was coming, why it was happening, who knows. The scriptures don't tell us. But we do know, the scriptures do tell us, that Joseph kept a positive attitude overall, at least, through those 22 years in Egypt. And so out of that, it just comes a challenge to me, and I invite you to consider it as well. What's my attitude, my response to trials and struggles? How many of us can say, with James, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials and tribulations," knowing that it brings patience. I lost the exact wording there, but knowing that the testing of your faith develops patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and mature, lacking nothing. How many of us say, yes, Lord, bring them on? Probably none of us, right? And I don't see anywhere in Scripture where it says we should be asking for or pursuing trials and hardships. But I do see more than one place where we are to consider them as something that God has intended for our good, for our growth, for our learning, for our maturing, for our perfecting. Because ultimately, God's purpose is to conform us all to the image of Jesus. And so it's a learning process. I can attest to that. I'm less likely to say, why me, God? And more likely to say, okay, Lord, I don't understand, but I'll trust you. But I got a long ways to go in that respect. But at least I can look back over the years and say, Lord, you have done a good work in me, because I'm further along the road than I was before. And so thank you, God, for that. You've heard me say before, one of my, I don't know if I should call it a favorite saying, but it's certainly a true saying, life is hard and God is good. And I have to remind myself of that periodically, because sometimes life gets hard enough that I begin to wonder, is God really good? How good is God? Why is he allowing this in my life? And as long as I turn to him, he will give me the grace that I need to say, yes, Lord, I trust you. I know you're good. And I will walk through this with your help, because when I am weak, you are strong. So it's interesting to me that Joseph was the kind of a person that the cupbearer would trust. As we read the story, and I can't remember if it's actually in the story or if it's just in the biblical account, because I made the mistake of reading both, and now I can't remember what this one includes and what it doesn't. But Joseph came in to the cupbearer and the baker, and their faces were sad. Their countenances had fallen. And he says, what's the matter? And they trusted him. You know, so again, the character of Joseph comes out here, and it's not... It's not everyone that people would trust and say, well, I've had this dream and this is what it is. And of course, Joseph then is able to interpret the dream. And he says, when you get reestablished as the cupbearer, remember me to Pharaoh. Did he know? You know, so there's two more years after that when Joseph could have become very discouraged. But again, it doesn't seem to indicate that, although it doesn't tell us what happened in those 2 years. Following that, Pharaoh has his dreams. And again, through all of this, we see God orchestrating everything. If Joseph hadn't been sold to the Ishmaelites and then sold to Potiphar, he wouldn't have ended up in prison. If he hadn't ended up in prison, he probably wouldn't have met the cupbearer or the baker, who would have been in Pharaoh's presence except for the time that they spent in prison. And then as they are sharing the dream with him, God gives him the interpretation, which then reminds the cupbearer 2 years later, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. He can interpret dreams. All of this, you see God working, but not necessarily in the way that Joseph would have chosen. And again, in our lives, if we're careful and if we look, we'll see God working in lots of ways, sometimes in ways we don't like or wouldn't choose, but always for our good. One of the things that I believe God has tried to teach me, and maybe he's finally getting through, is the idea that he's not as concerned about the destination as the journey. Because the journey is where he gets to watch us grow up and become like Jesus Christ. And all of us who are parents can understand the joy there is in watching children grow up and become all that God has created them to be. And some of us also have the experience of watching children not grow up and become all that God intended them to be, but knowing that God is not finished with them yet, just like he's not finished with us yet. But as I've contemplated that, God has been able to show me, okay, here's where you're just like that, with me. And so it's not a pleasant experience, but it's a good experience, because through that, God is able to say, this needs to go, this needs to change. And again, the journey is where we learn and change to become like Jesus Christ. To me, that's the most amazing concept, that God would bother with somebody like me and would continue to work with me, 66 years now, and a number more coming, I hope, Well, we'll see. I mean, I'm ready to go home tomorrow if that's what he wants. But in the meantime, I want to continue to grow. I want to continue to learn. I want to continue to become like Jesus. And the journey is where that takes place. The good parts that we like and the good parts that we don't like, because there's no bad parts if God's on the throne, right? So Joseph is brought before Pharaoh. Pharaoh gives him a wife. It was interesting that the wife that Pharaoh gave to Joseph was from the third most powerful priestly family in Egypt. In other words, Joseph married into a priestly family. And I don't know how many levels there were of priests, but this is the third most powerful priestly family in Egypt. So not only does he become second to Pharaoh, but now he's married into a very powerful family. And the priests, if you remember, didn't have to sell their land. They didn't have to sell themselves. They didn't have to sell their livestock. They didn't have to give all their money because Pharaoh provided for them. So again, very powerful alliance there, if you like. So then we come to the next portion where Joseph encounters his brothers, and as we talked about in Sunday school, and it says clearly here, he recognized them, they didn't recognize him. And that makes for a very interesting story, and again, I don't want to take a lot of time, but it seems, judging by the character that we do see in Joseph, that he's not trying to get revenge, he's not being mean, although it looks like that sometimes. He's trying to find out if his brothers' hearts have changed. Now remember, for 22 years they have lived with their father who's grieved. The focus of his life for the last 22 years has been grief over the loss of Joseph. They know that, Joseph doesn't know that, but that's what's been happening. And it seems that God has worked conviction in their hearts. He's worked repentance, at least to some extent. They are at least sorry that they did that. They recognize that some of the hard things that are happening in their lives are because of the way they treated Joseph. So here they are, and they come back the second time. They bring Benjamin, and Joseph has a meal with them. And he treats Benjamin extra special. He gives him five times as much food. He gives him more gifts. He does all kinds of good things. And his purpose, it may have been, and again, we don't know because Scripture doesn't tell us, but his purpose may have been to see how they're going to treat Rachel's other son, Joseph's only full brother. And are they going to be jealous? And that doesn't come out. So that seems to have changed in them. And then he sends the silver cup and he puts it in Benjamin's bag. He wants to see, are they going to abandon, reject, again, the favorite son? Because Benjamin, as we know, was treated as the favorite son after Joseph was gone. And again, Joseph didn't know this, but I believe God was guiding him. And they didn't abandon him. They came back with him. Because the steward said, I'll take the one with the cup as my slave and you guys go home to your father. But they said, no, we have to go back. And so, interesting, again, that the work that God has done in the brothers' hearts over those 22 years. And then divination came up in Sunday school. What did Joseph really divine with this cup? And one of the commentators said, well, what was perhaps happening was Joseph was divining the hearts of the brothers using the cup. And that makes sense to me. Now, we don't know. He might have also done divination because he wasn't perfect, although Scripture doesn't show us his failings in this case. But certainly that would be one way to divine their hearts is, I'm going to send my cup with Benjamin, see what their reaction is. Interesting, again, that Egypt was part of God's plan for the covenant. So the covenant included or involved the land of Canaan. But God said, I'm going to take you out of Canaan for 400 years and make a nation out of you. And again, as we read and it's coming down the road, it wasn't always a bed of roses. Started out great. They landed in, or they settled in the best part of the land. They had a place where they could raise livestock. Even during the famine, Joseph provided for them. Everything was great when it started. When we get down further in the story, things weren't so great anymore. And again, God said to Jacob, I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will bring you back to the land. So the covenant again comes through there, and the land is important, but so is the land of Egypt. And again, interesting to me as I read through Isaiah, which is where I'm reading right now, Egypt and Assyria and Israel are three nations that are going to be God's favored nations in the future. You wouldn't know it now to see what Egypt's doing to the Israelites, but God has his hand on Egypt, and they are going to be part of his long-term covenant plan. Interesting, again, just a somewhat of a side event. So let's take a look at Joseph's response to his brothers. If you're reading along on page 39, it's the second full paragraph. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay." Very clearly, Joseph understood God's orchestration behind everything. And Pharaoh, I'm sure, thought he made Joseph the man that he was. You know, he gave him the signet ring, he gave him the position, he gave him all the fancy clothes, he gave him a chariot, he gave him servants, he gave him a wife, he gave him all kinds of things that settled him into Egyptian culture and society. But through it all, Joseph is saying, it wasn't Pharaoh. It was God. God had this all planned. This is part of God's covenant plan. And so again, as you and I travel through our lives, we need to remember that we are in covenant with Almighty God, the one who created everything, the one who rules everything, the one who sustains everything, the one who makes the final judgment call. So now this is where that quote fits in, and I'm going to do my best. It's something along the lines of Satan thinks he's in control with his machinations, with his maneuverings and scheming. But God is able to thwart everything he does, to redirect everything he does. And so then the question comes, so then Satan loses in the end, and the answer is yes. But it can be pretty uncomfortable in the meantime, which is so true. We know who wins. In fact, we know who's won. The battle's decided. Jesus won the victory when he rose from the dead. He is alive. And because he's alive, we live in him and through him. The battle's done. All we have to deal with now is a little bit of guerrilla warfare that God is allowing and using, because Satan's already lost. He may not realize it. And if he does realize it, he may not care. But the truth is, God has already won. We are on the winning side. In fact, we're on the side that has won. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be concerned. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus and let him lead us down the journey, through the journey, down the path that he has for us to conform us to the image of Jesus. Wow. So Joseph is Pharaoh's servant, but Pharaoh is God's servant. I find that kind of neat to think about anyway. One of the comments that I came across was the silver in the sack was looked at very differently. The brothers said this is God's punishment. God is punishing us because of what we did to Joseph. That's why the silver is in our sack and we're going to be in trouble. When they come back and they try to give it to the steward says, I had your silver. God gave you treasure in your sack. It was a reward. It was a gift. It was a good thing, not a bad thing. And it, again, just interesting to me how perspective makes so much difference. Is God good? Does God punish? Yes, he does. But not near as often as we think he does. Does God give us gifts? All the time. Do we always appreciate them? No, we don't. But are they good? Absolutely. Every good and perfect gift coming down from the Father of lights is ours. God is so good to us, and we so often don't see it. So God does not approve of evil, but he uses it for good. And we need to understand that. God did not approve of what the brothers did, selling Joseph to the Ishmaelites. That was not a good thing in God's books, but God used it. God knew it was going to happen. God actually helped it happen, but he didn't approve of the evil that was intended. Could he have gotten Joseph down there another way? Absolutely. He's God. He can do anything he wants to. That's the way he chose to do it, by, I believe, allowing the evil and then showing how he could turn the evil out for good. And you and I, if we keep our eyes open, we'll see many, many ways how God turns evil in our lives for good. But we have to keep our eyes open. We have to continue to believe that God is good and that he will always, always bring good out of any evil that is addressed to us or at us. So I want to just read the last part, and it just reiterates what we've read just a little bit ago. Jacob dies, and the brothers are afraid. This is on page 41, the last paragraph. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Why did he weep? Probably because the brothers don't understand that he has forgiven them, that his actions towards them were not intended as revenge. They were not intended to be mean. They were intended to just test their hearts to see where they're really at. But also perhaps he wept because the brothers maybe are still a little bit that way, and they think, well, we're like this, so Joseph's liable to be like this. Have you ever had those thoughts? Probably. Certainly we have suffered from those thoughts in others. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good, to save many lives. You know, it's just, well, I'll just finish with my closing comments and quit. God accommodates the presence of evil, and he outflanks it. And again, it just amazes me, no matter what somebody else might think of doing evil towards us, or their intent of doing evil towards us, God is able and willing to work it for good. Number two, God is far more concerned with the journey than the destination. I shared that with you already. And God is far more concerned with faithfulness than success. You and I don't have to be successful to be faithful, but we do have to be faithful to be successful. And if we focus on faithfulness, God will take care of prospering us and making us successful, if that's what he intends. And if not, the journey is the important part, not success at the end, right? Success at the end for you and for me is to become conformed to the image of Jesus. And any failure in the meantime is not failure as long as we learn from it and get up and keep going. And finally, God can and will bring blessing out of evil. Not just turn it for good, but he brings blessing. That's part of the covenant. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. I will make you a blessing. And through Jesus, to whom we belong and who we are part of his body, he will bless all nations. He does that still. He did that obviously on the cross and through the resurrection, but he does that still through his people. And so you and I may not bless all nations, but God wants to use us to bless some aspect of all nations. And he will, because he has made a covenant with us. And that covenant is the covenant that was first given to Abraham. Father, thank you for counting us worth it, not worthy maybe, but worth the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for us, that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might become your children, that we might become part of the body and the bride of Christ. Lord, help us to continue to learn more of what it means to be like Jesus, more of what it means to keep our eyes fixed on you and on the goal that you have set before us of becoming like him. Thank you for the privilege it is to have your word and to read it, to study it, and to feed on it. We thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.